So last week, first of all, we learned that it's about God. It's not about Gideon, it's about God. It's God who calls. He doesn't call to call those who are outwardly strong. In chapter 6 and verse 34, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And we reflected that it was the Spirit clothed himself. So if we've thought about that picture of the Spirit coming and clothing Gideon, a lovely, lovely picture. So the key to victory lies not in our own skills or in our own strength, but in the power of God by his Holy Spirit. Secondly, we learned that we need to follow the instructions we're given. If you remember, God gave Gideon lots and lots of reassurance. We looked at three verses, in particular verses 12, 14 and 16 in chapter 6, telling us of the reassurance that God gave to Gideon. I am with you. You are a mighty warrior, he said. We simply need to do what God calls us to do. And then we reflected that we need to be following the right general. It's very easy, isn't it, in this life to get sidetracked. We thought about idol worship. We thought in a wide sense what distracts us from following God. Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our careers. Maybe it's our friends. Maybe it's our hobbies. But at the end of the day, we need to put those things on one side and make sure we're not deflected from God. Fourthly, we learned that God's always watching. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree as Gideon was complaining about his situation. And to know that God is watching us is a comfort, isn't it? To know that he's watching and listening and looking after us. But it also reminds us, it should be a spur to us, a real encouragement to know that God is watching as well. We reflected that God has a different perspective. Gideon felt weighed down by his circumstances. He saw only problems. But God saw the kind of man he could be if only he put his trust in him. The Lord said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? And then finally, we reflected that a meeting with God changes your life. And so we challenged ourselves, didn't we? Would we surrender ourselves and our lives to the Lord? Would we accept his call on our lives, whatever that was? Would we trust God and allow him to fulfill his purposes through us? Reflecting that when Gideon trusted God, he used him mightily. And we're going on now to look at chapter 7. So I'm going to read chapter 7 to you, as I say, on page 249 of the Red Bible. And we're going to read, all of the chapter. Gideon defeats the Midianites is the title in my version. Judges 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that have lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Puah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah, towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah, near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Well, if you can remember the contents of chapter 6, you'll already be seeing some interesting comparisons, I guess. Let's think then about where we are here. God uses Gideon to deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites. And it's good just to reflect for a moment on the type of enemy, lest we forget. This enemy hasn't changed. It's still a fearsome enemy. It's an intimidating enemy. We read in chapter 8, there were 135 soldiers that they were fighting against. The number we heard to start with was 32, and we know that's reduced. It's an entrenched enemy. They'd ruled over the Israelites for 7 years. They weren't going anywhere. It was an unsettling enemy. If you remember, they were able to attack at will and they chased the Israelites into the mountains. It was a consuming enemy. They stripped the Israelites of all they had. And it induced the Israelites into prayer. They cried out to the Lord in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. So I'm wondering, how could this be a recipe for victory? Well, we're going to have a look and see. And we're going to look at God's plan. The first thing we want to recognize is this plan of God's was a very different plan. Gideon planned to march into battle with 32,000 soldiers. Now remember, he was fighting against 135. So it was a little difficult anyway. It wasn't exactly one for one at that point. But he thought, well, 32,000 soldiers, I'm pretty comfortable with that. I think I can win. But God had a different plan. And I was reflecting on one or two other stories in the Bible. I wonder, did David just want to tend his sheep? Did Job just want to worship God whilst loving his family and enjoying his wealth? Would Mary and Joseph have planned to get married and have a family? Would Saul of Tarsus have carried on trying to destroy Christianity, and so on? And I thought, well, what about us? What about our plans? I wonder when you plan, what kind of plans do you make? Do you try and make plans that you think are going to work, where the odds are going to be stacked in your favour? I think I do. When I'm making a plan, I think about whether my friendships and my relationships are going to be threatened, whether my lifestyle is going to be compromised. But we're reminded here, it's not about my plan, and it's not about yours. God has a different plan from us. So the question this morning, are you prepared to be shaken out of your routine? Are you prepared to be taken out of your comfort zone to recognize that God's plan for your life may well be very different from the one that you've got? And then secondly, God's plan is distinctive. Gideon's men were to surround the enemy, 300 of them against thousands and thousands. They were going to sound their trumpets, shout for the battle, break a clay pitcher containing a torch, a candle. God said that would give them victory. And it did. What a distinctive plan. I wonder which of us might have come up with a plan like that. Of course, if Gideon's men had not been willing to follow the plan, well, they would have missed out on God's best for their lives. And there are times when we can refuse to follow God's distinctive plan. And the consequence for us is the same, that we may well miss out on what God has in store for us. There are times when the Lord will lead you and I in directions we might never have expected or imagined. Perhaps he's doing that right now. And God's plan is clearly defined. Here's Gideon. He's seen his 32,000 men reduced to 300. He's getting ready to take on a force that, as we've seen, is many times larger than his own. What does it say here? The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples have settled in the valley, thick as locusts. That gives this picture of a marauding troop of people. Verse 12 of our chapter 7. But God doesn't ask for a leap in the dark. He asks for a clear step of faith. We read the dream, don't we, in verse 13. I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. And there's an interpretation of that dream for Gideon. He doesn't ask Gideon to walk blindly. He shows him the way, speaking through an actual encounter with the enemy forces. But he does ask him to be obedient and to trust him. So let's just reflect for a moment on how God speaks to us. There's an example there in our passage. I've put one or two verses on the screen because we sometimes forget how God speaks to us today. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it tells us he speaks through his word. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. He speaks through his spirit. Acts 13 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Lord speaking clearly through his spirit. He speaks through other believers. Acts chapter 9. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. This is after Saul's been blinded on the road to Damascus. He says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God uses Ananias, a fellow believer, to speak to Saul. And he speaks through the circumstances of our lives too. This is the story of Abraham's servant who goes to look for a wife for Isaac. And the servant says, "May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown kindness to my master." And if you know that story, you'll know that Rebecca comes out with the jar, puts the jar down, and it's a clear sign to the servant. God speaks through the circumstances of our lives. So God's plan is different, it's distinctive, and it's clearly defined for us. And our conclusion surely has to be that God has the best plan. If you've got your Bibles, just turn to the letter of James. That's in the New Testament. I'm sorry I didn't get the page number for that. It's immediately after the Hebrews and before Peter and John, if that helps. Just turn to James chapter 4. And in his letter in chapter 4, James counsels us against the foolishness of making plans without consideration for God's will. Chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.'" James is saying that you and I can make whatever plans we like, but God has the final say. And when we learn what his plans are for us, and we make our plans based on his plans, then we find out that he had the best plans all along. But you know, I was thinking, I quite like to make my own plans. I think I'm reasonably intelligent. I think I can make them myself. I want things to go the way that I want them to go. I don't know if anybody else sometimes feels about that. And I have to remind myself regularly, no, God has a better plan than I have. And I was reflecting on some events in the Bible, in Luke's Gospel. Do you remember when Peter and the others had been fishing all night? They hadn't caught a single thing. Jesus told them to go out into deep water and they catch fish. Peter's plan was to forget fishing for the day and go home. But when he obeyed the Lord, what happened? He went out and caught loads of fish. He found out that the Lord had the best plan. In Numbers, in the Old Testament, when Israel sent spies into Canaan and saw the giants that lived there, they made plans to find themselves a new leader and go back to Egypt. But they found over the next 40 years, as they died one by one in the wilderness, they learned what God was doing. They learned that he had the best plan. In Matthew 16, when Jesus told his disciples he was going to die, Peter rebuked him. Peter thought he knew better than the Lord, didn't he? Peter thought he had a good plan. He didn't want Jesus to die. But when Jesus went to the cross and paid for our sins, Peter found out that the Lord had the best plan. And there are lots more examples. But our passage this morning illustrates for us when Gideon and his men prepared for battle, they must have had a plan. Well, they did. They had 32,000 men. But before battle commenced and victory was won, they found out that God had the best plan. So if God does have the best plan, what's required of us? What should our reaction be? Well, our first reaction should be to surrender. Think about this. Gideon was a man with an army of 32,000 men. By following God's plan, he saw his army decimated, his standing lowered, his pride probably crushed. He'd lost all those men. He was reduced from Gideon the general to Gideon the, I don't know really. He went from someone considered to be a great leader of men I bet that did a lot for his ego. But what Gideon learned was this fight was not about him. It wasn't about him, his army, or even the enemy. The battle was about the Lord. And Gideon had come to that place where he was willing to lay his plans, his goals, his dreams on one side. And that's what God requires of you and me. He requires us to put aside our motivations and our desires, and he requires us to place our trust in him and respond to the plans that he has for our lives. And we can trust him to do that. We can trust him to look out for our best interests because he knows better than us what they are. He knows what our best interests are. It requires our surrender and it requires submission. Gideon had to submit to God's plan if God's plan was to succeed. Gideon had to watch when firstly 22,000 men turned and went home. He was probably feeling a little bit perturbed at this point, but he did still have 9,700 left. Sorry, 10,000 left. But then 9,700 went. Taking their weapons, their skills, their potential with them. Gideon and the remaining 300 had to walk in obedience to God's plan, or none of them would have had the remotest chance of survival. So if we want what's best for our lives, it's really going to take us to submit to God's plans. It will require obedience on our part. There'll be times when we don't want to, but we must. When the Lord is telling us what to do, we need to follow. God's plan requires us to be steadfast. If Gideon and his army were to taste victory, they would have to humble themselves, surrender to the plan, obey God's will, and proceed in faith. And what great faith it must have taken for 300 men to go out and face thousands, 135,000. No weapons. Must have taken great faith to blow those trumpets, break the pitchers, shine their torches. But God answered their faith by giving them not just a victory, but a resounding victory. We need to show that same faith. God's going to ask us to take steps we're going to find daunting, to go on journeys we don't fancy, to do things we're unsure about. But if we show faith, he'll guide us along those difficult paths, be with us when we tackle those challenges. Gideon's faith was really being tested. Was his faith in the strength of his armies, or was his faith in the strength of God? I wonder if God tested you or me in this way, what would we do? How would we get on? Would we say, as the psalmist in Psalm 118, "The Lord is on my side, I shall not fear. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man." To prove whether Gideon was trusting in his armies or in the Lord took away Gideon's crutch. He took away all those men. God took away 99% of the strength, the human strength that he had. I don't know if anyone's done the sums. It was 660-1. A bit like the world champions up against a Saturday morning play for fun team. Or Mo Farah against me. What was God doing? Well, actually, I don't think that's the right question here. I think the question for us this morning is not what was God doing, but what is our crutch? What are you and I so dependent on that we will not let God have his way with us and with our lives? What will God have to take away from you and from me before we really trust him? And him alone. Will we accept this morning that we are weak and we need to place our reliance, our dependence, our trust, our faith in God? God's plan demands dependence. And God taught Gideon two lessons in dependence. Firstly, when he reduced the size of his army. And secondly, when he provides the weapons he needs. Gideon began with 32,000 men to challenge 135,000. We know he ends up challenging them with only 300. But you know, it doesn't matter how small a number, how insignificant we might be in the sight of men. When we're dependent on the Lord, he fights for us. We're not just odds-on favorite. We are overwhelming conquerors. And God will use our resources and our gifts if we're faithful and obedient. So 300 versus 135,000, no problem. Gideon and his men have state-of-the-art weapons. They're equipped with night vision goggles, grenade launchers, stealth missiles, sawn-off shotguns, bulletproof vests. Oh no, hold on. Each man was given a ram's horn, an empty pitcher, and a torch. But it doesn't matter, because Gideon follows the Lord's instructions. He divides his men into groups of 100, and he commands them to blow the trumpets, break the clay pots, and yell. Now imagine, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. The Midianites wake to the sound of men blowing trumpets, breaking clay pitchers, which echoed and sounded like a mighty army. Brightly lit torches creating shadowy figures, reflecting across the landscape, and men yelling in unison. And in their stupor, having just woken up and hearing and seeing these things, they draw their swords, they grab their spears, and they attack. But Gideon and his men were stationary, and the Midianites kill each other, not knowing who the enemy is and where they are. They're confused, they're frightened, they flee. The victory is won. Gideon depended on the Lord, and he came through. And if we're faithful, and if we're obedient, God's enemies will be defeated. God's people will be victorious. And God's name will be glorified. The Midianites and the Amalekites turned on one another in fear and fled the scene. God's enemies defeated. God has a plan for our lives. But the enemy has a plan also. The enemy wants us to be unhappy and wants us to be defeated. He wants to spoil our relationship with God. So, let's choose to walk in the Lord's will, confident that he will defeat the enemy. Because God's people will be victorious. In one translation, in verse 17, Gideon's words are translated, "Watch me, follow my lead, do exactly what I say." He'd come a long way, hadn't he? From that wine press. No longer asking if, why, how. Lord, show me. This story began with a man in hiding and ends with him victorious. He obeyed the Lord and enjoyed a great victory. And God's name is glorified. Because the victory was won without a great army and without a fierce battle, God got all the glory for the victory. Gideon and his army couldn't go home and brag about what they'd done. No chance of describing the 7-foot giant who was fearsome and how they managed to dodge the arrows. No. When we turn away from our desires and preferences and embrace God's will for our lives, we can be assured that not only are God's enemies defeated, and his people victorious, but that the glory will go to him. And Jesus was perfect, is a perfect example of faithful obedience. He was obedient to the extent that he followed the Father's call to give up his life. Philippians chapter 2 says, have the mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' faithful obedience to the Father brought forgiveness for you and for me. It won us salvation. It won us eternal life in heaven with him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus felt then. My Father, he said, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. So how will you respond, and how will I respond? Will we echo those words of Jesus and respond to his call? Let's pray. Dear Father God, we do thank you for this story of Gideon. We thank you for all we've been able to learn from it. We thank you for the way we saw a man with no confidence, a man frightened, yet a man who, when he put his trust in you, saw you come through for him. Thank you, Lord, we're able to reflect upon Jesus, your Son, our perfect Saviour. Thank you that he is the ultimate example of faithful obedience. Thank you that he went to the cross so that we might not suffer the punishment that's rightfully ours. Thank you for your saving grace in him. Father, when we go from here, when we get on with our lives, as it were, when we think about making our own plans, Lord, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to lay ourselves before you, to seek your face, to ask you, what are your plans? And Father, make us bold and fearless and ready to do whatever you call us to. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.